So now we come into the portion of the message, and I titled this message, it's going to be two parts, today and tomorrow, Steps in Faith for a New Year, because we are going into a new year. We're in that holiday season. It's time when most Jewish people, regardless of how religious they are during the rest of the year, will consider both Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur as major dates on the Jewish holiday, on Jewish calendar. And the majority of Jewish people will keep or mark it in some way, whether they do it at home or whether they go to temple. Well, tonight begins Rosh Hashanah, and I'll be looking at the feasts at this feast of Adonai. It's also referred to, as I had said earlier, as HaZikaron, the Day of Remembrance, or Yom Teruah, the Day of the Sounding of the Shofar. And it's Yom Hadin, the Day of Judgment, since it's believed that this is the day when God recalls all of his creations and determines their fate for the year ahead. Together with Yom Kippur, which follows 10 days later, it's part of the Yamin Noraim, the Days of Awe, or High Holidays, as we call them. Though the holiday was likely well established by the 6th century BC, the phrase Rosh Hashanah shows up for the first time in the Mishnah, a Jewish code of law that was compiled around 200 CE. Most of the traditions that we connect with the holiday today also don't appear in the Tanakh, in the Old Covenant. And unlike most other biblical feasts, the Torah does not provide any guidance as to how the holiday is to be observed. In fact, the name is not even mentioned in the Torah and appears under different names in the Bible. In Hebrew, Rosh Hashanah means literally head of the year or first of the year. The only place in Scripture that you actually see the words Rosh Hashanah is in Ezekiel 40, verse 1, where it's not used as a holiday name, but just as a marker of what time of the year it was when Ezekiel 40 took place. Today, people place some importance to Rosh Hashanah, as they do with the civil new year in January, because just like as the body follows the head, we hope that if we start the year off on the right foot, the rest of the year will follow as good as well. This is why it's a good time on the Jewish calendar to look at how we're doing spiritually, or perhaps even set some spiritual goals for ourselves, or at least see where we can do better. At this time of Rosh Hashanah, it's at this time in Rosh Hashanah that the new year begins. We change the calendar date from 5782 to 5783. So be careful the way you write your checks. You know, everyone writes the wrong year when we change years. We know that happens, so we have to be careful. That's all right. With the change of the year number and the beginning of the first month of the Jewish calendar, it's also seen as when God is said to have created the world. In fact, I heard it said earlier today, it's when he created Adam and Eve. For this reason, Rosh Hashanah can be seen as the birthday of the world rather than just the new year as the secular new year is. In fact, there's significance to the year date because it's not just picked arbitrarily like we do in the secular calendar, right? The secular calendar, 2022. I'm only off by 100 years. 2022. It was kind of picked when the first year was, right? It's arbitrary. But here, it counts back to the original creation. It means something. Now, a lot of people have problems with the new year in Judaism because there's not just one new year in Judaism. There's actually four new years in Judaism on the calendar. And that seems really strange to a lot of people. How can you have four new years? But, you know, we kind of have four, you know, we have at least four new years in our secular life, right? You have the new year, January 1st. And then you have the first of a school year. For a lot of people, that's the start of a new year. You have a physical new year for many businesses. You have birthdays and anniversaries. That's a new year for many people. So having multiple new years is really that strange. It's just the way we think about it. So the four Jewish new years are these. The first of the Hebrew month, Nisan, which happens around March, is the new year for kings. And that's the date used to calculate the number of years a given king has reigned. So the number of years the king's reigned is based on that date. So when they say he's reigned for a number of years, they don't go by the day he was, you know, stepped into office. It's as of that first of Nisan. The next one is the Hebrew month Elul, or around August. And that's the year for tithing cattle, a time when every tenth cow cattle was marked and offered as a sacrifice to God. And that's also the time animals are aged. So you know where it says that for a sacrifice, it's got to be a year old. So they don't keep everyone's birthday. They don't keep every sheep's birthday. It's all as of that date. Then you have the first of the Hebrew month of Tishrei in around September. And that's the agricultural new year. And that's when we change the number. That's here. That's right now. And then the 15th of the Hebrew month of Shavuot. That happens around January, February, known as Tu B'Shavat, was the year of the trees. So you know how, maybe you're familiar with, it says, when you plant a tree, you shouldn't take the fruit for the first 3 years. Well, they don't keep birthdays of all the trees as well. It's all as of this date in Shavuot. So as I said earlier, it isn't really clear when Rosh Hashanah began to be celebrated as a holiday on its own, though it clearly was celebrated during the time of the Second Temple. All that we can say for sure is that books written during this period, such as the Book of Jubilees, the Book of the Maccabees, the Dead Sea Scrolls, they don't use the name Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, we relate to God, the King, who is coming back to his people and his land as the ultimate judge. Our Jewish brethren believe that the Book of Life is opened before the divine being, God Almighty, and that they become advocates for their own personal inscription of the book. That if they're not in the book, this is where they stand before God, and they try to do better, and they plead to God for these next 10 days between now and Yom Kippur to get written into the Book of Life. And they do it on their own. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Yeah. The thing is, at the start of the new year, as we get into the days of awe, these days between the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, it is a good time for each of us to review how we've acted. It is a good time to see where our spiritual self is, see if we're lined up, and if we're a little out of alignment, to maybe nudge ourselves, to get ourselves back in alignment. Our Jewish brethren believes that they can try to get their names into the Book of Life if it's not already there, because that Book of Life gets closed on Yom Kippur. Opened on Rosh Hashanah, closed on Yom Kippur. Now, this may seem like to believers to be a strange idea, that the Book of Life is closed and they could not be written in it again for a full year. But actually, we kind of think of it in a similar way. We believe that the Book of Life for each of us is open and that we can be written into it by believing Messiah Yeshua until our last breath or until the coming of Messiah, and then that book is closed. Once you take your last breath, there's no more being written into that Book of Life. Or once Messiah Yeshua returns, that's it. The decisions are made. So it's not really that strange. Maybe they've got the timing off. But books of life and books are definitely there. On Erev Rosh Hashanah and Rosh Hashanah, there are two passages that are traditionally read in temples, synagogues all around the world. Genesis 21 is read during the evening service, traditionally. This is the birth of Isaac and the sending away of Ishmael. During the daytime service, Genesis 22 is the reading, which is the Akedah, or the binding of Isaac, that time where Abraham took Isaac up onto the mountain to sacrifice him, but God provided the ram. Both are very trying times for Abraham. Sending one son away, binding up another on a mountaintop, thinking he was to sacrifice him based on the instructions of Adonai. In order to do both of these, he would have had to be a man of great faith. He would have had to walk steps of faith in order to help him keep going forward in the instructions of Adonai, the plans that Adonai had for him. Because he didn't understand why he was sending Ishmael away. He didn't understand why he was going to sacrifice Isaac. So this year, for the message tonight and tomorrow, I'm going to ask you to think about, how are you walking? How did you walk in this last year? Specifically, did you walk with steps of faith? On this Rosh Hashanah, the start of the new year, I want us to focus on our steps of faith. They should be more than just professing that we believe in Adonai and the Messiah that he sent in Yeshua. Walking out these steps in our lives can be and will be work. And sometimes hard work. There's steps that we work through in order to obtain a full measure of faith in our lives. We must know and believe that faith is of great importance to the believer in Messiah Yeshua. Look what it says in Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift from God. Another way of saying this, by juggling the sentence around without changing its meaning, is through faith comes the grace of salvation, which is the gift from God. It drives home a point that we need to have faith and why we need to take the steps of faith each and every day. It is because that gift of God that is salvation comes to us because of and through our faith in Yeshua and Adonai. These steps of faith that we're to take helps us walk with him and to live with him and for him. So between tonight and tomorrow, I'm going to review 8 steps that we can and should take to walk with Adonai. And that first step is the recognition of who Adonai is. In order to be in step with Adonai, we must first recognize Adonai and who he is. Therefore, the first step is the recognition of Adonai. We do not need to guess who he is, because he lets us know through his scriptures, and yes, even through actions. Scripture tells us that we need to recognize him and therefore trust in him and acknowledge his ways. We are encouraged in Proverbs 3. What do we have? Okay, let's go to Proverbs 3. And we should have a card in between our scriptures. Okay? Trust in Adonai with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. When we trust and acknowledge him, he will make our path straight. In other words, he will make it easier to walk the path with him, which is an easier life. But the first thing is to know that he is. Just the fact that he is. And what we can expect from him. Not because of what we do, but because of who he is. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, said this about how we can know him, even though we can't see him. Romans 1:20 says this: His invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen ever since the creation of the world, being understood through the things that have been made. So people are without excuse. People are without excuse. They should have been seeing what's going on all about them. Excuse me. Shaul says that Adonai is invisible and his attributes are invisible, but that we clearly see who he is based on creation of the world and what he has done. What he did during creation as well as what he has done since then. How many times can I say what a strange thing it is to say in Scripture? But here it is again. It's what we have seen by what is invisible. Which comes first, the knowledge of Adonai as creator, or seeing the creation and gaining the knowledge of Adonai? For this question, I can only say that different people come to the knowledge of Adonai differently. Some see the world and cannot deny him, while others see him and then acknowledge that he's the creator of all things. I was one who saw him first in a dream before seeing him as the creator of all things. So it happens in both ways. Being grateful to Adonai for even the small things will help to bring into focus who Adonai is. For new believers or those who do not yet understand, it may start with the small things, but will grow until you see Adonai in all things. And seeing him in all things will also help us to recognize who we are in Adonai. We are his children, who he loves and he cares for. Knowing who we are is part of recognizing and knowing who he is. When we see him clearly, then we see his righteousness, which draws us to walk closer to him in faith. We're told this in Psalm 145. Adonai is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Adonai is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Our seeing his righteousness allows us also to see his strength, so that in faith we can walk to and with him in our times of trouble. We are warned in Isaiah 31 that those who go to others for help in times of trouble, there is going to be woe. Woe. Isaiah 31:1 says, Oi, that's the woe part, by the way. Oi, oi, those going down to Egypt for help. They are relying on horses, trusting in chariots since they are many, and in horsemen since they are mighty, very mighty. But do not look at the Holy One of Israel nor seek Adonai. Oi, woe to them. That little word that starts off the verse, oi, woe, can mean so much to us. It means that there is worry, there is trouble, there's friction, there's unease, there's loss for those that look for help from others and do not turn to Adonai in their walk of faith. Our turning to others is really a lack of faith. And we know that as sin. Now this leads us up to the next step. If we're to take steps of faith, we also need to recognize sin in our lives. This is the job of Torah. This is the job of Scripture. Without Torah, we would not know what sin is, and therefore we would not know that we have the issue that needs to be taken care of. Before I get into how to recognize sin, we need to know that we really are sinners. All of us. We never get out of that sin, but we get cleansed by it. But being flesh, we are constantly slipping and improving and slipping and improving. Shaul, who wrote so much of the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant, who you would think had a handle on sin, wrote to his disciple Timothy about himself in his first letter of the two written to him that we have in Scripture. So 1 Timothy 1:15, Rav Shaul, Paul says this about himself: trustworthy is the saying and deserving of complete acceptance. Messiah Yeshua came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. He knew. He's the one we look to for so much teaching. He knew he was a sinner. Foremost, he called himself. For Yeshua to grant the gift of salvation, we must first accept that we are sinners and to recognize the sin. In the previous verse, Shaul acknowledges that he sinned and what they were. Throughout man's time on earth, the recognition of sin was not easy or natural. Take, for example, Adam. We know that Adam and Eve were in the garden and that they sinned by eating of the tree that they were told not to eat from. When Adonai came to walk with them, they hid. But why? Look what Scripture says in Genesis, starting in 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened because they ate of the fruit, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. They had heard the sound of Adonai Elohim going to and fro in the garden in the wind of the day. So the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Adonai Elohim in the midst of the tree of the garden. Then Adonai Elohim called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Then he said, "Your sound, I heard it in the garden, and I was afraid. Because I am naked, I hid myself." They hid because they were naked, which we've never told was sin. They weren't hiding because their sin, because they didn't know of their sin. They were hiding because they were naked. It was a self-imposed shame, but it wasn't a sin. In their minds, they created the reason to hide from Adonai. It wasn't sin. They needed to be told of the sin that they performed. We're sometimes the same way. We don't recognize our sins, but really, it's what we do after them that's even more important than what we did as our sinful actions. We are all in the same boat with Adam and Eve because we are all the same. The flesh wants to be fleshly or worldly. We're told this many times, but look what it says in Galatians 5. For the flesh sets its desire against the ruach, or the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, but the ruach sets its desire against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you cannot do what you want. It's only after the ruach, or the ruach through someone, that we can then approach Adonai with the right heart attitude. Something has to tell us that we sinned. We need this attitude on, we see this attitude on display by King David. First, let's look at the sin of the king from 2 Samuel 12. It was the time that the king saw Bathsheba, lusted after her, and then after lying with her, killed her husband in an effort to hide his sin. The prophet Nathan, through the word of knowledge from Adonai, came to David to tell him of the sin. David didn't even recognize it at that point. 2 Samuel 12:13 says this: Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against Adonai." Nathan replied to David, Adonai also has made your sin pass away. You will not die. It was not until the sin was told to him by Nathan that David recognized his sin. This sounds a little silly. How could the king, the same king who already had to write out the scroll with the instructions or the law or the Torah, how did he not see the sin that he was in when he laid with Bathsheba? How did he not see the sin that he was in when he had Uriah killed? But this is again the flesh that blinds us from our own actions at times. This led David to write Psalm 51, which starts out this way. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your mercy, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David understood the barrier that sin creates when it's between man and Adonai. David shows humility in knowing that he was not able to handle the issue of sin on his own, and takes steps in humility towards Adonai, steps of faith. David shows us, therefore, the next step of faith, which is humility. The recognition of sin, which helps to lead to the confession of sin and the turning from it, is the beginning of humility. Now, I'm going to come back to the confession of sin tomorrow, but let's talk a little bit about humility tonight. Knowing of the sin is not enough alone, because we have seen a world that does not show humility even when they know they're in sin. Even in the times that the world is willing to admit that it says, never apologize or admit when you do wrong to others. And so often that others refuse to admit or confess, to include God. Humility is a requirement of Adonai. We see what he says about it through a couple of scriptures. It is when we are humble that we can move within us, that he can move within us. We're told this in Psalm 25. Psalm 25:9 says, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches the humble the way. He teaches the humble person. The humble person is able to be guided and taught by the Ruach. Without being humble, we will not be guided to the right way. We cannot be taught by Adonai if we are prideful. If we're not to be guided in the right way to live, then what is it that we possibly have faith in? All else is false and will lead us only further from the truth and the way, which we know is Yeshua, the living Torah. If the world wants to only follow itself and not be humble before Adonai, then the things that they are putting their faith in are also false and will not prosper them, and in fact will lead to eternal harm. They may not see it right away, but it will be eternal harm. Perhaps the ultimate example of this is seen at the end times, when we get a glimpse of it in the book of Revelation. We see the unfolding of the end times, and we read about events that will take place in chapter 16 of Revelation. The final plagues are being played out when we see these actions of the fourth and fifth angels and the reaction of the world to them. Revelation 16:8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was permitted to scorch the people with fire. People were scorched with fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God. the one who has power over the plagues. But they did not repent or give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in pain and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their boils. But they did not repent of their deeds. These plagues in the final days that are coming against the world, they're not just for the sake of being signs. They're not just punishment to the unsaved, but they are going to be a last-ditch effort to show the lost who Adonai is and to bring them to salvation. That's the purpose of these curses. The purpose of these plagues. But we are told that they repeatedly did not repent and give glory to God. And they cursed God. This is an action of someone who is not humble and is not able to see the truth of what is happening all around them. They only see themselves and how things affect them in the moment and refuse to take correction. Adonai does not gain any joy in seeing these things happen. No joy in seeing it happen to the lost. But I also know that in those last times, the actions have to be dramatic, have to be drastic in order to have any effect on the lost. Even in that very end of times, Adonai wants salvation for them. But it will take a step of humility of the people to recognize their own sin and who the Lord is. James wrote in chapter 4 of his book about what the people needed then and need now, but also in the future, right up to the end. James 4:6, and I'm going to skip down to 10, says this: "But he gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself in the sight of Adonai, and he shall lift you up." If we're still breathing and walking on the earth, it will not be too late to humble ourselves and walk the steps of faith. But we also need to be careful to understand what it means, because this reading makes it sound that once you humble yourself, that grace will without doubt follow after that. That everyone who's humble is afforded grace from Adonai, or that even grace from Adonai is only for the humble. But I know that he does show grace to the sinner at times, healing, provisions, even signs of grace to the unsaved. But without humility, without us choosing of our own free will to voluntarily submit to God's will, he cannot do the work he wants to do in us. Without humility, the ability for the Ruach HaKodesh is limited, just like Yeshua was limited to the miracles that he did in his own hometown due to their lack of faith. Our lack of humility will limit the Ruach in our life. Not in the kingdom of Adonai, but in our own lives. Just like Yeshua went to other towns and did other miracles while his hometown missed out, the Ruach will still go about doing miracles through faith of others. But the individual without humility will miss out, will not find salvation, will not be saved. So this is where we're going to pause in our list of steps of faith. We need to be sure to know that humility is a step of faith and will not gain grace automatically, but there are other steps in between. So when we're humble, it opens the door to grace. And the acceptance of His grace, which is the basis of our faith, which is salvation. So tomorrow I'm going to go through the other five steps. Steps of faith. Steps that we have to take. Father, we just thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the steps that you're laying out before us. We do acknowledge who You are. We do believe You are Adonai, the Father who is, was, and always will be. We recognize our sin and that we can do nothing about it ourselves, which just humbles us. So we're asking Ruach HaKodesh, be with us. Stay with us. Help us to know You better as we walk out our steps of faith. Today, as Rosh Hashanah begins, through Yom Kippur, and beyond for the whole year. We just thank You and praise You and honor You. We glorify You in all things. And everyone says, Amen.